knows something that the enemy does to try to steal joy and to get you off track. And once that's exposed, then he can't use that against you.
Amen.
Amen?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles this evening, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And that's where we're going to begin. Everybody doing good tonight? And as you're turning there, I want to read something to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. It says this, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or he says, he it altogether, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that plows should plow in hope. He that threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap eternal things? What do you, in exchange for spiritual things, are spiritual things good?" Okay? And what can you exchange for spiritual things? Praise? What else? Right? Okay? And he goes on to say in verse 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And I just simply say that your tithes and offerings go to support the work of this church and ministry, and it pays the bills. So I just thank you for your generosity in giving to the Lord. And he'll make it expand and increase in your life, and he'll bless you. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, we just thank you for the ability to give into your kingdom. And we just receive that as unto you. Father, we honor you with our substance and all of our increase, so that our barns will burst out with plenty and our vats will run over with new wine. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can give anytime during the service. You can put it in the back there. And that'll be great. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not carry on our warfare according to the flesh and use mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not of the flesh, they're not weak, but they're mighty through who?" So aren't you glad that God has equipped you with weapons? Every one of you is an armed sentinel in God's army. And you are armed to the hilt with the best weaponry, the best that a soldier could have. Because we have a common enemy named Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the liar, the father of lies. Okay? Every one of the names of Satan reveals a characteristic of who he is and what he does. And those are tactics that he uses against us. So, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical or carnal, but they're mighty before God." And the Amplified says, "For the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds." We have the ability to overthrow and destroy strongholds. In other words, anything that attempts to set a safe place in your mind that is against God, that is contrary to his word, that is not based in the truth, you don't have to let it set up base in your mind. You can overthrow it. You can demolish it. You can bring it down. Hallelujah. And in verse 5, this is what he's talking about. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are you supposed to do with your thoughts? You're supposed to monitor them. And if there's a thought that comes that's contrary to God's word, you're supposed to arrest that thought. You're supposed to take it captive. And you're supposed to say you have the right to remain silent. Did you know that a thought unspoken or unacted upon dies? I'm going to give you an example. I've done this before. Many of you have participated, but it's a really good example. All right? Are you guys ready to participate? Okay. Here's the instructions. When I say go, I want you to begin counting in your mind. 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But when I say something, you've got to say it like I say it, okay? Do you understand? So when I say go, you're going to start counting silently. But when I say something, you must say it like I say it, okay? Are you ready? Go. Jesus is Lord of my life. God is the strength of my life. What happened to your counting? So when you speak, it interrupts your thought. So if you're thinking on something that is wrong, that is contrary to the word of God, in order for you to stop that thought from taking root, you've got to speak. Okay? Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, right? How did he resist temptation? He said, "It is written." It is written, and he said, "It is also written." Because when he said it is written, Satan brought another scripture, so he had to say, "It is also written." You know, you've got to know more scripture than the devil. So, if you're not getting in the Word, then the Word is not going to get in you. The Word just doesn't get in you on Wednesday or Sunday. Or Saturday. You must treat the Bible like food. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds where? So you've got to treat scriptures like food. Now I know that many of us, we don't miss a whole lot of meals on purpose unless you're fasting. But if you're not fasting, just your ordinary, regular life, you eat, don't you? Sometimes 3 times a day, right? Sometimes 2x a day. But we need to treat the Word of God like food, because it is your spiritual food, all right? This is the only way that you're going to bring down imaginations and arguments and high and lofty things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, by getting God's Word in you, all right? And that comes through meditating on God's word. Okay? So, go with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 1. This is the good stronghold that you should have in your life. Okay? Psalm 27, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You need to make the Lord your safe place. You need to make the Lord your stronghold. You need to make the Lord your rock and your fortress. He is a safe tower, and when you run to the Lord, you can find safety. You know, Psalm 119:11, you don't have to turn there, but you can put it on the screen. It says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if you want to prevent yourself from sinning, what do you got to do? You got to hide God's word in your heart. How do you do that? You read it, you think about it, you meditate it, you speak it. You read it, you think about it, you meditate it, you speak it. You read it, you think about it, you meditate it, you speak it, and eventually it's going to get in you. Okay? And we know that we are clothed with armor. All right? Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to get into this a little bit further now. Look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 10, 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So how do you fight disobedience? With obedience, right? It's like, how do you fight fire? With water. If you want to come against disobedience, you know, this is what they taught us at Bible school at Rhema. They said, if you want to correct a wrong, the only way to do it is to do right. Okay? And there is a tactic that the enemy uses that brings every kind of evil with it. It's something that every believer should have a zero tolerance for. It's called strife. And I want to talk a little bit about how we can defend ourselves against strife tonight. Go with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. What is strife? Strife is to quarrel, to argue, to fight. It's to stimulate to anger. And if you go fishing, what do you need to use? Bait, whether you use live bait or a lure. You're using something to get the attention of the fish so that you can get that fish on a hook. Satan uses bait, and he tries to get you into strife. Because if he can get you into strife, he can get you on his territory, and he wins the battle. So the best way to defeat strife is to avoid strife, to not give strife any place in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your home, anywhere. Okay? And in James chapter 3, let's start with verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Let me ask you that. Can a fig bear olives? No. Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And let me tell you something. When you come to Christ, you are purified. You are made holy. When you come to Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get his nature. You get his ability. You get to be like him. You get restored to a position with your Father. You can go before the Father now. You can do just what Jesus did. Verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? We have some wise men and women here tonight. Okay? Some of you aren't too sure. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. It goes back to correcting disobedience with obedience. If there's been an area in your life where you have been disobedient to God, you are on the devil's territory. Because it was the devil who first rebelled against God, right? And he tries to get everybody to do what he did. He's not a creator, he's a perverter. Okay? So we got to show out of our lifestyle, our works with meekness and wisdom. But look at verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. He's talking about strife now. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Here's what the Amplified says. It kind of brings it out. It says, if you have bitter jealousy or envy, contention, which is rivalry, selfish ambition, in your hearts, do not pride yourself on it and thus be in defiance of false to the truth. This is superficial wisdom. Is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, or animal, and devilish, and demonical. For wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, or strife, there will be also confusion and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Strife is the thing that the enemy uses to bring every kinds of evil into our life. That's why in the body of Christ, we are not in competition with one another. The Bible says in Philippians that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition, but we should serve one another. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the greatest servant. How you serve your brother, how you serve your sister. We ought to, the only competition we ought to do is try to outserve one another. Amen? Because with strife comes every evil work and all sorts of confusion. Doesn't sound like God. Okay? Verse 17, but, I love it when God butts in. He gives you what comes from the world, but now he's going to give you what comes from God. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. It's undiluted. It's strong in its contents. It's pure. It's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruits of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Listen to what the Amplified says. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. So let me tell you something. If you're thinking impure thoughts, where's it coming from? It's coming from the devil or the world system, because he's trying to get you into the impure. If he can get you impure, he can soil you. He can mess you up. Okay? Then, talking about the wisdom that's from above, it's peace-loving. If there's anybody that wants to fight all the time, they're not of God. The wisdom of God is peace-loving. Sounds to me like the fruits of the Spirit, doesn't it? Courteous. Mind your manners. Considerate, gentle, willing to yield to reason. You know, someone who is godly, they're willing to listen to other ideas. If you think that your idea is the only idea, and you have to do your idea, and if you can't do your idea, that's not godly. That's putting self first. Satan is baiting you, and he's trying to get you into strife. Full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial. If you're tempted to like this person because of this and to not like this person because of that, you're being impartial. We ought to treat everybody with the same standard, with the same equality. Amen? The only difference is righteousness is light or darkness. All right? The Pharisees where they, Jesus spoke to the truth of them in love, but he said, you're of your father, the devil. See, the Pharisees, they needed a slap in the face because they were asleep spiritually. They needed to be woke up because they thought, they projected themselves as self-righteous. Okay? So strife. The enemy is looking for ways that he can cause you to be contentious, that he can stir up those emotions and feelings that'll want to make you lay hands on people suddenly. You know, give them the fivefold ministry, right? But that is not on the plane where you fight your battles. Your battles are not fought with carnal weapons. Your battles are not fought with your fists. They're fought with prayer, with the word of God, with praise. So when you have that person that's giving you trouble at work, you got to consider the spirit behind that person. The person is not your problem, but the spirit that's influencing that person is, and you've got authority over that spirit. Did not Paul and Silas, when they were going to the temple, they were followed by a woman in Acts 16 who cried out, "These men are of the Most High God. They'll show you the way of salvation." Is that a bad thing? No, what she was saying was not a bad thing, but what was influencing that woman was an evil spirit. See, and I believe that Paul didn't know that it was an evil spirit right away, but I believe that the Holy Spirit showed him, because the Bible says after several days, he was grieved, and he turned and he spoke to that spirit and said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." It was a spirit of divination. And here, this spirit of divination, although this woman was saying something that was nice, but behind that was an evil influence. So Paul took authority over that spirit, and guess what? That spirit had to leave that woman. Now she could not be an annoyance anymore. If there's someone annoying you, they may need deliverance. You might need to deal with the spirit that's influencing them, not the person. But see, that's what Satan wants. Satan wants to divide people. He wants to put a wedge between husband and wife. He wants to put a wedge, and he tries to bait each other to get into strife. I want my way. Really? Is having your way the most important thing in that situation? Are you sure? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't come to do his way? He came to do God's way. He totally yielded his life and surrendered his life to God. But thank God we're going to put the death blow to strife tonight. Amen? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. Well, let's read from verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not," everybody say "could not," "speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul wanted to share with them more, but he couldn't because of their nature. He said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you now able." You know, sometimes there are certain teachings that you're not ready for, because you got to allow God to change the nature. You got to, you know, Christianity is a walk of faith. It's one step at a time, one day at a time. Amen. Sometimes you get up and you fall, but you keep getting up. You might fall, but you keep getting up. You might fall, but you keep getting up. You keep getting up. You keep getting up. That's what Christianity is about. Notice what he said in verse 3. "For as yet you are carnal. For where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Listen, if you're allowing yourself to be divided from people, then you got to recognize that there is a force at work. It's called an evil force. It's called the devil. He's trying to get you into strife. Don't take the bait. You know, it takes two to tango. Right? takes two to argue. If someone wants to argue with you and you're not arguing, that argument's going to stop pretty quickly, isn't it? Because it takes two to argue. You know how many people came up to Jesus to try to criticize him? They tried to look at him. They tried to get where he could fall, where he would do something wrong. They couldn't find anything. And when the Pharisees came against him, you know, they would ask him questions to try to trip him up. There were times he didn't even answer their question. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll answer your question if you answer my question. And they couldn't answer his question, so he was not obligated to answer their question. Guess what? He avoided strife. You've got to avoid strife in your life. You've got to avoid strife in your family. And it comes with an attitude of the hearts. Because the enemy uses strife. And with strife, he brings every evil work. Parents and kids. Kids, if you don't honor your parents, you're giving place to strife. And the devil's going to cause a wedge to come in between you. And God works through a system of protocol. Correction never comes up, it always comes down. It always comes from the head down. Now, those under the authority, they can suggest, they can recommend, but they can't correct. Correction comes from God. Amen? He told Timothy, he said, the word of God is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and have everything that he needs. Okay? So when you try to correct someone that's, you're under a system of authority and you try to correct up, it's called rebellion. But that doesn't mean you're a doormat either. Amen? Say, I'm not a doormat. You know, people can't just do whatever they want over you. You're not a field and they're not a lawnmower. So you don't have to take the enemy's stuff. Amen? But you don't have to be belligerent in your resisting either. If someone's acting the fool, you don't have to say, well, I'm not going to speak to the fool right now. Amen? You know that you can either speak to the fool or a king in a person? Each one of us has the ability to be a king or a fool. When Abigail, Nabal's wife, her husband was a fool. He refused to give David food. And David watched over his sheep. Well, that made David mad. David was going to kill him. He was going to kill all the males in Nabal's house. And as he girded on his sword, he's heading, Abigail intervened. And she spoke to David as a king. And because she did that, he subsided his wrath. And Nabal ended up dying anyway. And because of the way Abigail spoke, David married her. Go with me to Genesis chapter 13. I want to show you an example here. You've got to make it a standard to have zero tolerance of strife. Parents, simply tell your kids, this is the way it is, and there's no arguing about it. All right, Genesis chapter 13. Let's look at verse 5. This is about Abraham and Lot. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So here you have Abraham, or Abram, and Lot, his nephew. Okay? Who's in authority? Abram, right? And Lot really didn't have any faith of his own. He was just kind of experiencing the blessing. He knew, you know, he got his blessing from hanging out with his uncle Abram. Okay? Because actually, Lot wasn't even supposed to be going with Abram. God told him to leave his family. So here we are, Abram's goods and Lot's goods, and there's so much that they can't coexist in this area. You know, greed is another thing that'll lead to strife. Covetousness, greed, all those things the devil uses to try to get you into strife. Because if he can get you into strife, that is like the door to open to anything else. Okay? And verse 6, 7, there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So, because their goods were so much, strife began to develop between the employees of Lot and the employees of Abram. Okay? Now, you got to remember, if you allow strife into your area or into your sphere of influence, it'll ruin everything. Okay? Look at verse 8. See, and each one of us are going to face a strife test. You might face a strife test daily. You know, because the devil is going to use things. He's going to, in other words, push your buttons. And he wants you to react out of the flesh. And when you react out of the flesh, he's got you. Because now you're operating in carnal weapons and not godly weapons. Okay? See, if you're going to use God's weapons, that means you got to act like God. You got to act like Jesus. You got to talk like Jesus. You got to respond like Jesus. You can't just give them a piece of your mind. That's the problem. You've been giving them a piece of the mind and not the Word of God. Well, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, go ahead. But you're using carnal weapons and you're not going to win the battle. You're going to lose the battle. Verse 8, and Abram said, I want you to notice, he said something to Lot. He interrupted the thought process by speaking words. Let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Abram responded in the right way. You've got to take the same stance that Abram took. Let there be no strife. If you see strife brewing, you got to nip it in the bud. You cannot let it brew. You cannot let, because if it brews, it will simmer over. You've got to stop strife. Don't take the enemy's bait. He's a liar. Now notice. Verse 9. Here's God's wisdom. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. That's the best way to deal strife. Separate yourself. If you see strife brewing, you got to put a stop to it, but leave that place. There has to be a separation. There has to be a disconnect. Okay? And he said, I pray you, if you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. But I thought Abram was Lot's uncle. I thought he had authority to tell Lot where to go. Let me tell you something. Abram's faith was in God. Let me tell you something. When you put your faith in God, it doesn't matter where the enemy tends to lead the other person, because God will lead you in the right path. Faith in God is greater. Okay? Notice what happens. You know, if Abram would have not passed this test, he might not have been as blessed as he was. See, the devil was trying to come in and mess things up. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And you came unto Zoar. Now I want you to notice, because strife was coming from Lot, he had only a natural perspective. He could only do what he could see with his natural eyes. He's responding naturally to the situation, okay? So he looks for what he thinks is the best place, and we know how that turned out to be. He obviously wasn't concerned about what God wanted for him. All he saw was the natural, and he got the natural. He got into a place that was eventually destroyed by God. Okay? Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Yeah, Lot thought the grass was greener on the other side, but he didn't know what was on the other side. There was wickedness. Now look at verse 14. Because Abram initiated avoiding strife. He was the one that said, let there be no strife. He was the one that squashed strife from getting bigger. And that's what we need to do. This is where God will bless you. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him. See, Lot was the source of strife. You know, people will be in your life. They're like an elevator. They'll either take you up or take you down. Are you going on the up elevator or the down elevator? When Satan wants to destroy you, he'll put a person in your life. When God wants to bless you, he'll put a person in your life. But you got to recognize where they're coming from and who placed them there. See, Lot did not honor Abram. He dishonored Abram. Lot was selfish and greedy because he didn't say, okay, Abram, where you go, I'm going to go the opposite. No, Abram initiated that. He took the higher plane, the higher road. And the Lord said unto him when he was separated, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. God will give the blessing to the people who avoid strife, not the strife causers. He didn't say that to Lot. But because Abram avoided strife, because he said something to combat the strife. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. See, Abram was exercising faith. He trusted God. So when you trust God, it doesn't matter what other people do, because if you're trusting God, he will see you through. You could be dunked 20 times, but because you're trusting God, you'll be like a bobber and you'll always pop up. You're the cream of the crop. Verse 15, for all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. See, strife affects generations. If he'd have gotten into strife here, this would have affected other generations. You know, the Bible says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up. Because if that bitterness springs up, it's a lot harder to uproot. You got to catch it before it springs up. You got to catch it before it's taken a solid root. You got to stop bitterness. You got to stop. Don't get offended. Offense is a choice. Get over yourself. Well, he offended me. Oh, boo-hoo. Get over it. When you've been nailed to a cross, when you've been whipped, when you put a crown of thorns on your head, when your sweat becomes blood, when they stick you in the side with a spear and you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how you avoid strife. Jesus was on the cross. And the very people that pounded the nails in his hands and feet, what did he do? He forgave them because they didn't know what they were doing. He stopped strife. In other words, Jesus would not get offended by what whatever anyone did to him, he would not let strife be rooted in his heart. He was forgiving. That's how you and I need to be. You've been holding a grudge for 20 years? Get over it. You know, the Bible says in the faith chapter, Mark 11, 24, if you read verse 25, it says, if you have any ought against any, when you stand praying, forgive. That's how you conquer strife. You walk in love. Love does not take account of the wrongs done to it. If you've been taking account of all the wrongs that have been done to you, you're not in love. And then you're in strife, and therefore you're giving place to the enemy. But we have the ability to conquer strife. We can pull down that stronghold. We are smarter than the devil. The Bible says he makes us wiser than our enemies. The Bible says, let God arise, and what happens to the enemies? They scatter. That's how you fight strife. We got to resist strife. We cannot give it place at all. When you see it brewing, stop it. Right there. And you stop it with your words, just like Abram did. And then verse 17, he told Abram, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. See, now God knew that he could trust Abram. He knew that he was going to do it God's way and not his way. And he stopped strife. Let me give you some things about what the Bible says about strife. Proverbs 15, 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Oh, I can't help it. I'm just Irish. Really? Because you're Irish, you can't control your anger? You better get a hold of your anger or your anger will get a hold of you. There's no excuse. Not being in Christ. Because now in Christ, you have an advantage over the enemy. Okay? So a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger appeases contention. What does the Bible say? A soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. You ever notice with all the criticism and all the things that came against Jesus, he never lashed out at the Pharisees? I mean, he told them, you're whitewashed tombstones. He said, you're of your father, the devil. But he never lashed out. He simply spoke the word about it. Why? Because he was fighting on a different level, not with the natural means. Okay? Proverbs 16, 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A whisperer is a talebearer. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Hey, we got to pray about so-and-so. They're into this. A lot of people want to use prayer as an excuse to talk about someone else. Proverbs 17, 14. The beginning of strife is as when water first trickles from a crack in a dam. Therefore, stop contention before it becomes worse and quarreling breaks out. I'm reading this from the Amplified. Proverbs 17, 19, and 20. He who loves strife and is quarrelsome, loves transgression, and involves himself in guilt. He who raises high his gateway and is boastful and arrogant invites destruction. He who has a wayward and crooked mind finds no good, and he who has a willful and contrary tongue will fall into calamity. Are you getting the picture that strife is not good? Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife and to keep aloof from it, but every fool will quarrel. So it tells me that a fool is always one that gets into strife. Proverbs 28, 25. He who is of a greedy spirit stirs up strife, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be enriched and blessed. Isn't that what Abram did? He put his trust in the Lord. He avoided strife, and he was enriched, and he was blessed. And actually, he got a whole lot more than what he gave up. He got every direction that, as far as he could see. Lot only got what he could see naturally, because Lot had no spiritual perspective. And he ended up in a city that was evil, wicked, twisted, and perverted. Proverbs 29, verses 22 and 23. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and a man given to anger commits and causes much transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but he who is of a humble spirit will obtain honor. When you're always talking about I, it's not a good road to be on. I is the road of the proud. You got to be talking about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Amen? You got to take a humble approach to life. You're not putting trust in yourself, but you're putting it in God. Oh, brother, that was really great what you did. Praise God. You know, people come up to me all the time and they say, oh, that was a great message. And I got to be careful. Not to think big of myself, because, yeah, I'm doing the speaking, but God gets the glory. So I gotta be a deflector. When the praise comes like that, I gotta deflect it to Him. So I gotta stay humble. Romans, chapter 1, verses 28 through verse 1 of chapter 2. And so, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of Him, notice they didn't acknowledge God. If you don't acknowledge God, who left is to acknowledge? Who's going to step in if you don't acknowledge God? The devil will gladly step in when you don't acknowledge God. Jesus told His disciple one time, He said, you're either for me or you're against me. They don't acknowledge God or approve of Him or consider Him worth the knowing. God gave them over to a base and condemned mind to do things not proper or decent but loathsome, until they were filled with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping and covetous greed and malice, all things that lead to strife. See, with strife comes every evil work. That's why you got to stop strife in your life. See, this is a tactic of the enemy. The enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he tries to stir up those emotions that make you want to lash out into the flesh. But we don't have to do that. God has given us the tools to not be hooked with Satan's line. Because he'll try to get you into strife. He'll try to stir up hatred. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians, be angry and what? Sin not. Let not the sun go down on your earth. How can you be angry and not sin? Be quick to forgive and quick to repent. That means when you fly off the handle, you better be quick to say, I'm sorry. Otherwise, you're going to give place to strife. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because it'll be worse the next day. One thing you don't want to sleep on is anger. You want to sleep on when you make major decisions, but not on anger. You got to deal with anger quickly, because anger will get the best of you if you let it. I say all that to say that we can pull down the stronghold of strife. Now that you know that the enemy uses it, you don't have to fall into that trap. When you see it coming, you can resist it. And that's what we need to do. Amen? Don't let anybody talk about any member of your family in a negative way. I don't care what kind of, I don't care what that person did. You're not a promoter of negativity. You're a promoter of truth. You're a promoter of Christ-likeness. You're a promoter of love. And when someone is speaking contrary to the Bible, you've got to come against that argument immediately. That's what Jesus did all the time. How about David and Goliath? Wasn't there a war of words before he took off his head? Yeah, David had to win the war of words before he could cut off his head. And we have the ability to win. You have been made victorious. Thanks be unto God, he always causes you to triumph. You are not the devil's doormat. Matter of fact, he's your doormat. Because the Bible says we can tread on. To tread on means to walk on. You can tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But you got to do it in Christ. You got to do it through the Word. You got to do it with the Holy Ghost. Can't do it with natural means. That's why in our presidential debates, they're all using natural means. They got to use spiritual means. Daniel pulled down the stronghold of Nebuchadnezzar through prayer. Or it was Darius, I believe. Yeah, it was Darius. When it was made illegal to pray, what did he do? He prayed. Why? Because when something is made illegal against prayer, that's going against God's word. That's a stronghold that needs to be torn down. Amen? There's all kinds of strongholds in our world today that need to be torn down. Who's going to tear them down? We are. Because we have the ability. Because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down, the demolishing, the destroying of strongholds. You are a stronghold breaker. You are mighty in God. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. With another believer, you multiply your efforts. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are your people. And as your people, we avoid strife. We don't get into arguments. We don't make a fuss over words or endless genealogies or anything like that, Father, but we keep our eyes on Jesus. We walk the narrow path and we avoid strife. Say this with me. Say, strife, you have no place in my heart, in my life, in my home, wherever I'm at. Strife, I come against you. And I squash you in the name of Jesus. I will walk in love. I will exemplify Christ in all that I do, in all that I say, and in how I live. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yep, you're a king's kid. You don't have time to get involved in petty things like strife. So that's just one area that the devil will use to steal your joy. But you're not going to let that happen.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Doesn't matter who the devil chooses to use. You deal with the spirit behind it. You know, just one little thing. Every time a demon opened its mouth, in Jesus' presence, he would say, hold your peace, and that demon couldn't talk anymore. Imagine that. Someone giving you a hard time, you just deal with it in the spirit. I remember one time, these two guys, this guy came at me in Atlanta, Georgia, and he came up to kick me, because I pointed at him, I said, the devil's a liar. He said, oh yeah, I'm coming out there. And he did. He came out the gate, walked down the sidewalk. He tried to kick me. His foot was stopped, probably by an angel. I didn't see an angel, but I saw his foot stop. His foot couldn't go any further. Why? Because I was there representing God, and I was taking my authority over that situation. And finally I said, you need to go in Jesus' name. He just stopped what he was doing. He turned around and went back and sat down behind the gate. It was like this iron gate. That was it. That's how you can do it too. Amen? Every believer has been equipped by God. Amen. I got to stop. So you're going to have a strife-free home, strife-free church. Glory to God. We're going to be known as the people that love one another. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.